verse 40. We are going to meet some people in our text today that could have sung what we have just sung. And at the end of it, they would have declared, "Oh, how this Savior loves us." My hope is that at the end of our time, if you could not sing that, that you would know in your heart that you too can sing about His love for us. We are studying about the King who writes an upside-down world. And as we have going through Luke chapter 4 through Luke 8, we're going to see how Jesus is accomplishing that mission. And Luke chapter 4, in Nazareth, while at a synagogue, He declared His mission when He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." After reading this from Isaiah, He rolled up the scroll and said, "Today this is being fulfilled in your hearing." Luke takes the Gospel of Luke, and from that point on, all the way through chapter 9 through 50, He is sharing how Jesus is accomplishing that mission. And that the captives, the blind, those who are deaf, aren't just physically captive, physically hurt. They are spiritually and socially, emotionally, the outcasts of the world. And we see Jesus, one story after another, accomplishing this with His power. But this power comes at a cost. It is taking from Him. He is writing checks on the kingdom of God and the power of God's kingdom that will have to be cashed one day. And as we go to chapter 9, verse 50, this will be where, Lord willing, we will end up by Christmas. You'll see that He is getting ready to make good on the promises being doled out. Verse 51 says, "He set His face to go to Jerusalem." And so from chapter 9 on, He is making His way to Jerusalem, where He will pay the price for the power distributed to two ladies in our stories today, as well as to you and to me. And so, we're going to find how Jesus displays His power, and we're going to see the important role of faith in entering into this king or this kingdom. To get into the upside-down world, as this world sees it, requires faith, believing in the unseen and the not yet, specifically about Jesus Christ. And so these two will have lessons in faith. And so we're going to look at this, and we're going to make some observations about the women that are in this story. And we're going to give you about 5 or 6 observations, and we're going to make some eternal truths that come from these observations. And so if you will read with me as we begin in Luke chapter 8, in honor of this being God's Word, I'm going to ask that you stand as we read this, if you'll read silently, as I read aloud to you, beginning with verse 40. Now, when Jesus returned, remember He's crossed the sea from the Galilee region, or from the Gentile region, back to the Jewish region. Now when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed Him, for they were all waiting for Him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue, and falling at Jesus' feet, he implored Him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. As Jesus went, the people pressed around Him. And there was a man who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind Him and touched the fringe of His garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowd surrounds you and are pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling, and falling down before Him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." And while he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, "Do not fear, only believe, and she will be well." And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the father and mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning for her, but he said, "Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she got up at once and directed that something should be given her to eat. And her parents were amazed, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. You may be seated. This is a word of warning. I will not be able to show you everything that you need to learn from this passage. I just encourage you to take this story and think about it this week, meditate on it, and you're going to find that there's going to be more observations that come to you, that Lord brings to you, than what I can bring to you today. But I want to just bring a comparison. There is meant to be a comparison between an unnamed woman and Jairus' daughter. Just a few observations. Jairus' daughter was 12, while the woman has had a bleeding issue for 12 years. He was famous and well-respected, being as a ruler, which is kind of a synagogue would be comparable to what we understand as a church. And so this would have been as a pastor or an elder of that synagogue. He was well-respected, while her name is not even given and would be considered an outcast. He ruled in the synagogue, while she would not have been allowed in the temple. He had an only daughter, while Jesus addressed this woman as "my daughter." This girl was publicly dying while the woman was privately dying. The daughter was healed through faith of a father while the woman was healed through a personal faith. And that's what you see throughout this story, is this emphasis on faith. Jesus brings it out of the woman that's unnamed and appeals to the faith of the father. And so you'll see what Jesus is trying to teach about faith, that this is a saving faith. And so let's look what we can learn about this saving faith. First, as we look at this woman, we observe that she has a disease that could not be cured. This was a private disease, a sickness that was going on, as it was causing continual bleeding for 12 years. It would have been life-draining. Energy totally gone, iron out of your body. And so there would have been a weakened state for over 12 years. It would have been a slow death. It would have been an isolating sickness. We know from Scripture, like Leviticus chapter 15, verse 19 to 33, it tells us regarding women that were having bleeding issues, that they would not have been allowed to come into the temple worship in that time. So for 12 years, she had never been able to come to Jerusalem for the feast days, where all of her Jewish society would have come to the feast days, but not this woman. She would not have gone for over 12 years to offer her sacrifices in worship of her God. She would have been left out, because we learn that this would have been deemed unclean, and therefore she could not touch certain people because of her unclean state before the law of God. She would have been isolated. Despite all this, though, we find that in this story, she's not despairing, because she's seeing something. She has hope. We find that she has a disease that could not be cured. She had a desire that could not be hindered. Notice what she does, all in the attempts of trying to get better. The Bible says that she had spent all her livelihood on physicians. It lets us know that she was probably regarded as somewhat of a wealthy woman at some point, probably unmarried, and that she could have spent all of her livelihood on physicians. Not everyone went to physicians back then, but only those with means, and so she did that. But she would have suffered greatly. In fact, Mark speaks to this as suffered greatly at the hands of the physicians. I did a little bit of reading of some of the treatments they would have used back then, and I would have said she would have suffered. Some of the things they made her do, according to the Babylonian Talmud, was that they would have onions and boil them in wine and make her drink it and say to her, cease your discharge. But that didn't work. She would be made to sit at a crossroads, hold a cup of wine in her hand. A man comes up from behind and frightens her and exclaims, cease your discharge. Sounds like the hiccups. But if that didn't work, then she would be given a handful of cumin and a handful of saffron and a handful of fenugreek, brought and boiled into a wine and made to drink it and say to her, cease your discharge. If not, then let 60 pieces of sealing clay of a wine vessel be brought and let them smear her and say to her, cease your discharge. Five more remedies were given, and the last being fetch a barley grain from the dung of a white mule. When she eats it and holds it in one day, her discharge will cease for one day. If for 2 days, her discharge will cease for 2 days. And if for 3 days, it would cease forever. He's not going to the doctor is bad. This is just a sample of some of what was going on in that day and time. And so she had a desire that could not be hindered, but had a disease that could not be cured. But we're going to find that she had an opportunity that could not be matched when she heard that Jesus had come back to her side of the sea. We look at this and we're going to find a desperation before there's ever a faith. One of the things you'll find in people's life is there's a desperation that God will allow. In fact, God will work in people's lives to bring them to Christ. In fact, you'll find even those who grow up in the church, who know about the gospel, God will allow circumstances to happen in life that will create a desperation for them to hold on to Jesus. Because when it comes to faith, Jesus doesn't take allies. It's He and He alone that is sufficient. It's not He and your morality, He and your tradition, He and your family, He and the church. He is looking for you to trust in Him alone and no other. And so a desperation will come into place. But there's an opportunity for her. Notice how she comes. Verse 44. She comes from behind. She didn't want to be seen, or she had some fear of this one. Perhaps she knew that she was not worthy, for after all, the Bible had told her over and over and over again, you're unclean. You're unclean. Don't touch certain people because you will make them unclean. She knew she was not worthy, but yet her desperation faith drove her to what social customs would not have usually allowed her to go. For instance, you were not typically allowed to touch a rabbi, to touch a teacher of the faith, which Jesus was regarded as commonly in that day and time. And there's just a good big crowd around waiting for Jesus. And then Jairus comes up, and Jairus says, my daughter is dying. I need you to come. And so this just creates the crowd coming more and more. And they want to see a miracle happen. He is the miracle worker, as we have just sung. He is the way maker. They want to see something happened, but yet this woman is right here, and she knows that if she touches him, that she could make him unclean. But yet, it was an opportunity that she could not refuse. Isaiah 55, verse 6 says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. I want to just share with you that if you seek Christ, he will let you find him. If you seek him, if there's desire in your heart that you want to know who Christ is, you want to know what the saving faith is, you want to know the changes it can make, perhaps maybe you're tired and fed up with doing things as you have tried up to this point. If you seek him, he will let you find him. She had an opportunity that could not be matched. She had a faith that could not stay still. Though undeserving, humble, risking trouble and the anger perhaps of Jesus and the crowds pushing through, she reached out and touched the border of his garment. It could have very well been tassels, which of the men of that day would have been used and worn ceremonially as a reminder of the law of God. Perhaps maybe that's what was in mind, but she reached out and touched, and she had somewhat of a superstitious faith, a faith that was lacking, that maybe if I could just touch him, something powerful would happen. She had a faith that could not sit still, and so she touched him. Technically, she didn't touch him, grabbed and tugged the garment. But Jesus felt it. He would have felt the tug, but there's something else he felt. Immediately, her flow of blood stopped. There was no doubt as to the cure. Normally, touching someone in an unclean state would have made them unclean, but not with Jesus. You and your unclean state and our sinful stuff, you touch Jesus. His holiness, his love, his power is so great that he is not tainted, but you become changed. That is the power of Jesus. But notice how Jesus responds. He says, "Who touched me? Who touched me?" And they all denied it. And you can imagine this woman being sheepish, thinking, "How does he know? How does he know?" Well, he tells us, but Peter wants to get a little input in. He says, Jesus, all these people are thronging about. Why are you stopping now? In fact, remember Jairus over here? He's desperate. His daughter is dying. Now, those in the medical field, if you were setting up triage, you had a woman with a bleeding issue of 12 years and a girl that's dying, where do you put who in triage? Well, you're going to put the person that is critical, that in just a matter of time. I mean, she's dealt with this 12 years. Can't she wait 2 more hours? I mean, that's triage, right? But that's not how Jesus works. See, this is an upside-down world. Jesus is seeing something more than the physical, and he is bringing it out to light. Now, understand, she has had a somewhat superstitious faith. You would not call this a satisfactory faith, a complete faith. She just believes there's something about Jesus, and I'm going to have hope, and I'm desperate, and I'm just going to reach the garment. Well, Jesus deals with Peter and says, yes, somebody touched me. But verse 46, I perceived power going out from me. That's interesting. Jesus felt power go from it. It's almost like he felt weakness enter in somehow, some way. Now, you remember, we've been reading about this king who writes an upside-down world. We just read about how he cast out a legion of demons out of demoniac and just did so with the word, and that was preceded by Jesus on a boat with the storms coming in, and Jesus was sleeping with just the word says, "Peace, be still." And you don't see really any effort, any strain whatsoever. Yet, somehow, in this point, there is power going out when an unclean woman, a woman with a bleeding issue, touches him. What's going on? Jesus felt, "I just wrote a check just now, and it's going to demand the cross from me. I can sense the replacement. I can sense the sin that's in my life now that will be brought before God to be satisfied by his holy wrath, by my sacrifice." There is something that he sensed and felt. There was a replacement that is happening. I'm reminded of John 1:12, that to as many as received him, referring to Jesus, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, gave them the authority, the right to become the sons of God. And I just want to share with you that you have opportunity as well to know the power of God, to have it exercised in your life as well. And the desperation, maybe you don't understand everything. She didn't either, which is why he stopped. He wanted to complete her faith. So, verse 47. Got this powerful opportunity. But she had a Savior that wouldn't deny her. She had a sin or a disease that could not be cured. She had a desire that could not be hindered. She had an opportunity that could not be matched because she had a Savior that wouldn't deny her. Notice what happened. Verse 47. She saw she couldn't be hidden. She came trembling, falling down before him. It's humility. And she declared to him, and the presence of all the people. What happened to this woman? She was just lurking in the crowds before, walking behind. But now that Jesus is calling out, there's a boldness before all the people. Let me tell you what has happened. She said the reason she had touched him and how she had healed, was healed immediately. It reminds me of the demoniac where Jesus says to him, I want you to go back and I want you to tell everyone all the things I've done for you. This is the motivation of the gospel, is to understand what God has done for us. We are unashamed. The more we realize all that Jesus has done for us, the more we want to talk about it. Verse 48, and he said to her, what did he say? What did he call her? No name given to this woman, but he called her daughter. You know, that's the only time that word is used in the gospel accounts, that specific word, an intimacy. All the crowds, Luke doesn't evidently know her name, but she has become a daughter to Christ. Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Why did he force the encounter? Because he wanted to teach her that her trust in him is the difference. That he is the one that did this, and to encourage her, keep trusting me. It's not enough to influence people by example. Jesus needed a verbal encounter. He wanted to talk about what's happened. So you can live good if you want to, and that's great. I encourage you to do so. But understand, there's going to be conversation that has to happen to help people understand that Jesus is the one that's doing the differences in your life. It's amazing how many times I've come across people who have been surrounded by Christians, but they never talked about Christ, and it was used against them. In other words, they said, you know, these folks, they could be good. And I realized that if they could be good, I could be good. But they never knew that these that were good around them were only good because Jesus was working in their life and they never talked about Jesus. And so it hindered their trust in Jesus Christ, having believers around that didn't talk about the good things that Jesus has done. And so he's helping her understand that it's by trusting in him, his work in her life, that's making the difference. Now, he says, go in peace. Now, don't just sift that off as the greeting of the day. Go in shalom is to say you are made whole. It's the same thing he told the woman, the sinful woman in Luke chapter 7, who anointed his feet with her tears and her anointment and with her hair. He said, go in shalom. You are whole for the very first time. It's not just the disease that has been cured. Your spirit has been cured. You are right with God. You have not needed the temple anymore because you are in God's presence now through Jesus Christ, and you can finally be whole. Go in peace. Here's something about this. What we learn about faith here. Faith, that saving faith, may be incomplete. But saving faith will be growing faith. Okay? Saving faith will be growing faith. Sometimes I hear some folks say, well, you know, I got saved as a child. I didn't understand everything of who Jesus Christ is. I didn't understand who I was. But did you understand that you needed someone to forgive you of your sins and that Jesus had made a way for that to happen? Did you understand that? if you could understand, you don't actually have to know all of how Jesus substituted for you and the life of the Holy Spirit yet, and how that there's going to be changes from the inside out. You may not know about the return of Christ yet. You may not know how God is conquering darkness and what that's going to look like. And you may not know all the Word of God or all the theology of it. But listen, did you understand that Jesus made a way for you to become right with Him? It's enough. Because Jesus will take that saving faith and will grow it. That's what He's doing with this woman. Let me stop. I want to talk about this. But we're going to find that this growing faith isn't the only just to this woman. He's got Jairus over here. Now, can you imagine Jairus? I mean, have you ever been in a situation where your only daughter is dying? Well, we don't want to be in that. Some of us have been there. There is something that will cause you to keep awake at night, years, just being in that moment once. And here Jairus is there, and Jesus is stopping. So, verse 49, while he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." But God never fails, right? Sometimes I hear that as a way of encouragement. You're making the right decision. But because God never fails. Just go with God and He will bless you in the way that you go. Just hold on to that. And I would say, yes. Don't confuse success from God's perspective versus how the world sees it. Remember, Jesus is turning right an upside-down world. We live in that upside-down world. We live and breathe that upside-down world. It's what we know. Sometimes we want Jesus to operate that same way. Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, "Do not fear, only believe, and she will be well." Now notice verse 51. What has been very public. It's been a spectacle where Jesus wanted everyone to see how God saved a woman with a bleeding issue over 12 years. Why? Because part of the redemption for her was for her to be restored back into society. So it was a public spectacle for everyone to see. But now, he is controlling the audience. Verse 51, he came to the house, allowed no one to enter with him. In fact, Mark, it tells us that he said he just had Peter, James, and John, the father and mother, to go with them. He says, crowd, stay behind. But then when coming to the house, he meets another crowd who was all mourning this death. But just Peter, James, John, the father and mother, go in to witness this miracle. This is a controlled audience. He's teaching them more about faith. A saving faith is a growing faith. And we're going to learn a couple more lessons here. They all were weeping and mourning for her. I think one of the things that we're about to see here is when it comes to trusting God, don't confuse your wisdom with God. In other words, don't confuse your plan for God's plan on how things ought to happen. It's easy for us to do. He says, don't fear, only believe. I know, Jairus, you have a plan. And part of that plan is come to me and let's get your daughter healed. But that's not how this is going to work. Don't hold on to your plan. See, sometimes we trust our wisdom. We trust our agenda. We have somebody who says, well, I have faith in God, but he's let me down. Has he? Maybe it's your faith in your agenda that has let you down. Is it God that's let you down, or your agenda, your faith, that you think God ought to do something in the way that you want it to do? That's not faith in Jesus. You've had faith in your wisdom. That's the thing. I've shared with you that wisdom is trusting and seeing the beauty of God's authority in every circumstance. That's what he's saying to Jairus right now. Jairus, I'm still in authority. I want you to see the beauty of my authority in the circumstance of your daughter's death. Let's go. And so he goes. They're all weeping and mourning for her. But he said, do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping. And they all laughed, knowing that we thought he was a smart dude. He can't even tell the difference between life and death. They're all laughing at him. But here's the thing that Jesus knows that they hadn't yet learned. Jesus is going to take the final death. What is the final death? The final death is the one that's eternal, where he is forsaken by the Father, that anyone that is unclean because of their sin and their selfishness, that it comes before the Father in that unclean state will be forsaken by God forever. That is the final death. And that Jesus himself is going to satisfy the final eternal death. And if he satisfies the eternal death, then everything else is just sleeping. Just sleeping. And so he says, with all seriousness, she's not dead. She's sleeping. Can you believe that? The loved ones that you have in your life that are in Christ, the Elizabeth Pattersons, the others that have come before, for us to understand, they are just for a little while asleep in body because the real death has been taken away. Their spirit is in the presence of the Lord, but there'll be a day and time where spirit and body will be resurrected because Jesus has taken the eternal death away. Taking her by the hand, he called, saying, child, little girl, the word there, little girl, rise up. And her spirit returned, and she got up at once. And he directed that something should be given to her to eat, and her parents were amazed, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. Again, he's controlling the audience. He wanted them to learn that it's not your wisdom that you follow. Faith means I trust God, not your plan for how God ought to work. Not everyone can get that. The one with the bleeding issue, that's not her yet. Jairus, his job is to know the law of God. He ought to know the word of God. And so he says, don't fear, only believe. I want something to teach you, Jairus. You need to understand that it's not your wisdom that will determine everything. It is God himself. And so wisdom is really trusting God above your plan for how this ought to go down. Because can you believe that God's going to do something more beautiful? Our wisdom says, God, if you work in this way, I cannot think of anything more beautiful than you working in this way. But God says, I have plans for you that your ears could not understand if you heard it. You would tingle. Eyes would not believe it if you could see it. I've got plans for you that your heart cannot imagine if you will just trust in me. See, one final observation. She had a Savior that death could not stop. She had a disease. Could not be cured. She had a desire that could not be hindered. She had an opportunity that could not be matched. She had a Savior that would not deny her. She had a Savior that death could not stop. This is our King that's going to finally right the upside down world. Before we ever can say that he is our King, we have to say, I need you. I need you. We all want the King that's this way, but until you need him, he can't be your King. For you to know that He and He alone can satisfy and make right your world. Will you do that this morning? Will you say to Him, I need you? Let's pray. Father, what a beautiful story of a woman that society says is not worthy to be among us. A woman that was not allowed to be in the temple. A woman that couldn't touch anyone. Yet, when she reached out and touched your Son, her world turned upside down. Turned right side up for the very first time. And you stopped. In the midst of rush, in the midst of urgency of a father longing for his daughter to be restored. In the midst of all, you stop for that woman. Help her understand. To grow in her faith. Because it ultimately wasn't her faith, it was you that saved her. By taking her weakness. And taking it to the cross. Where she had been told all before that she is to be separated from the temple. And you went to the cross where your Son was separated from you. Father, I thank you. Because you offer the same thing to us. Father, well, I thank you that we have a Savior and your Son Jesus. That would not deny us if we'll come to you. If we'll seek you by faith. And so, Lord, like the woman, we want to say, I need you, Lord. I have no other to go to but you. You and you alone have the power to change my heart, to help me from the inside out. You and you alone have come to satisfy your just demands on my sin. Father, whatever comes my way, I will never stop needing you. And I need you more than I did ever before. I'm realizing it. And Lord, I don't want to have my plan for how you ought to work. I want to trust you and not my agenda, my wisdom. And I thank you that your Son Jesus is a Savior that death cannot stop. Because that's my hope. Lord, I need you. Stand and continue in song, singing, Lord, I need you.